the spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be prepared. That, of course, is the motto of the Boy Scouts, and it is good advice for a young person, or frankly, for any of us to follow. If we're going to go take a hike in the woods, we should be smart and pack a map and a compass and perhaps a first aid kit and some snacks. As we travel along the way, we should have these things to be prepared. If we're going to take a test, whether one in school or to get a professional license or to learn how to drive, it makes sense to study and to prepare and not just assume that everything will work out. We can think of many instances in our life where this motto of be prepared makes a lot of sense. And I think that we would mostly acknowledge the wisdom of this saying. But the truth is, there are many times in our lives when we should be prepared and we're not. And whether that's because of denial or delusions or a desire not to be inconvenienced or we're avoiding the hard truth of the situation, it's just a fact of life that we're often not prepared. There are also times when we prepare for the wrong things and we get focused on something that seems really important to us, but in truth, we don't need to be working on that particular project or issue. And all of this is at the heart of today's parable in Matthew's Gospel. Now, you'll notice that this is from Matthew 25, so it's late in the story of Jesus, and it's in the midst of the fifth discourse in Matthew's Gospel. And these are times when Jesus has put forth a body of teaching to people, whether it's crowds or it's disciples. And these words which are offered at this late hour were really important. They were sort of a second Sermon on the Mount. The big difference being that the first one was offered to the crowds, and this latter one is offered just to the disciples. But thanks to the gospel, we have the benefit of Jesus' wisdom. Now, why is he telling people to be prepared? Because Jesus knows that he is going to go have a confrontation with the Roman authorities and the religious leaders, and that's not going to work out well, at least in the short term. And he wants his followers to be prepared for what comes next. And this takes on added meaning when we remember the Gospel of Matthew was written perhaps in AD 90, so a couple of generations have passed since Jesus had died, and people had been waiting for him to make his return, and he hadn't come back. And there were questions being asked. And while those with shaky faith may have fallen away from the way of Jesus, there were others who were trying to figure out if they missed something in Jesus' teaching. And we know, even from this passage at the ending, where Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." There Jesus is returning to his return, to the second coming. And we have indications of this throughout the Gospels, where Jesus has been really clear that it is not for people to know when he is going to come back. Now, that hasn't stopped people from trying to figure that out, to do calculations, to find a secret code in the biblical text. But there's none there. There is nothing to suss out. There's nothing to uncover. So we need to be prepared for Jesus to return at any moment, in any day or any hour. But that may not be today or tomorrow. It may not be for 100 years or 1,000 years. We can't know. So, as we look at the parable, we see Jesus is talking about us. You know, remember that in the Bible, that God has often identified himself as the groom and Israel as his bride. And that motif is carried forward. And so here Jesus is the bridegroom. We in the church are the bridesmaids, or if you want to use a traditional language, the virgins. And we are all waiting. And it's very interesting to note that all of the bridesmaids, the wise ones and the foolish ones, had fallen asleep. And Jesus is not critical of that. There's nothing in the text to suggest that Jesus was disappointed or angry. We're going to fall asleep. We're going to need our rest. And we can't stay alert all the time. We can't get jazzed up on coffee hoping that we'll never fall asleep. We're going to do that. And that's a reminder again that the bridegroom is going to return at an hour of his choosing. Now, just as an aside, this wedding doesn't seem very familiar to us, does it? Because we do weddings differently in the modern time, particularly in the West. We're used to having a service set for a particular time and a particular place, and the invitations are sent out, and you like to get to the church or the wedding hall early to be in your pew and to be ready to watch the bride process into the front of the sanctuary or the wedding hall. And then there's a party and everyone goes home. But back in Jesus' day, it was done differently. And the bridegroom would come to the home of the bride and would collect her and then bring her back to his home. And then there would be a party that would go on for days on end. So it's a good reminder to us that we shouldn't assume that what we know is what everybody has known and that things have changed over time. But that said, weddings are still important in the ancient world, just as they are in our world. And this is a reminder that we, the people, are going to be united with God in Christ. This is a big deal. It's really important. And we see that there are two groups of bridesmaids, the foolish ones and the wise ones. The wise ones had prepared their lamps, and people would carry torches in a procession. And they were ready to go out at any hour. And so they had that extra oil put aside. But the foolish ones didn't. And we might want to say we're sympathetic to them. Why didn't the wise ones share some of their oil? Well, it's pretty clear that if they did that, then all of the bridesmaids would not have had enough oil to light their lamps to go forward. So they're told that they should go out to the convenience store, so to speak, to go get oil. They wander around to find it. And while that's going on, the bridegroom has shown up, and the wise virgins go to the house and go to the celebration. When the foolish bridesmaids come to the party, they knock on the door, they're rebuffed, and they're told by the bridegroom, by Jesus, I don't know you, and you need to be prepared. So this is it's a pretty harsh message in some ways, but it's something that we all need to hear and to focus on. And it's not as if that this is just going to be some big surprise. We all know that Jesus is going to return. We all know that. In the early church, it was taught that he's going to physically return, and people have different understandings of it in the modern age. But we can all get ready. We can all be prepared. And I think as we're trying to do that, we may wonder, well, where's the checklist? Where's the list of preparations we need to make? And it's all here in Scripture. You remember we read in Matthew a couple of weeks ago that Jesus had said the greatest commandment was that we should love the Lord with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls, and that we should also love our neighbors as ourselves. That's a pretty good clue as to what we should be doing. We should be offering God faithful worship. We should be caring for our brothers and sisters. And if we want more specifics than that, we can look throughout the Hebrew Bible and through the New Testament. And it said over and over again, we need to take care of the poor, the widows and the orphans, the people who are in prison, immigrants, the least of them. We know who we're supposed to take care of. We know what we're supposed to do. We know we're supposed to offer God worship that is filled with our love and is then reflected in our actions, our service, and our fellowship. So as we think about being prepared, it's also worth thinking about how this gospel is winding up. And at the end of Jesus' story, his time here on earth, he's not thinking, well, I've only got a few days left, so I should go out and get a good meal, or enjoy some wine, or see a show I like. Instead, he's focused on other people. He's focused on taking care of his disciples, which is, again, another hint for how we can be prepared. We can take care of Now, in just a couple of weeks, this liturgical year is going to come to an end, and we're going to start a new liturgical year as we move into Advent. And of course, the figure that we're most familiar with from Advent is John the Baptist, who is out in the desert and he's preaching, and he's doing what? He's calling on people to repent and to prepare a way for the Lord, highway for the Lord. That message is not one that should just be heard during Advent. That is a message that is appropriate for any time of the year, for any day of the year. So, as we prepare for Jesus to come into our lives, it's helpful to remember that Jesus could come back at any minute. He could be here in 5 minutes. But we need to prepare for Jesus to return in 100 years or 1,000 years. And that means that we need to live our lives in an intentional and faithful way. I mentioned to you before the bumper sticker that says, "Jesus is coming, look busy." Well, that's sort of clever, but it misses the point. Because God knows what we're doing right now. We are not going to be able to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. We need to be working to create a world into which Jesus would want to come. And that's something we can do by being prepared, by adopting disciplines, and accepting our vocation among the faithful. So as we contemplate the story, and as we think about the liturgical year, we think about this year in particular, we've had a lot of stuff happen to us, election, coronavirus, wildfires, all sorts of things. But as we've gone through all of these events, we have prepared, at least try to make ourselves ready to deal with